So follow along with me as I read chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 25 through 32. It says, Paul writes, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, the privilege is ours that we get to gather together as a church family, as a family of believers, as those who seek to just desire to honor you and know you more. Thank you for this privilege that we get to gather today to lift our voices in worship, to lift our hearts in worship as we sing, as we give, as we listen. And Lord, as we move on from here today, I pray that you'd help us to move on in worship, in our obedience of you as we obey. So Lord, right now, as we gather, our Bibles open before us, our pray that our hearts would be open, softened, ready to receive the message of your word. Lord, as your Holy Spirit being present with us, indwelling those who believe, he truly is our great teacher. So Lord, we ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, help us to understand these powerful truths of your word. Help us to be changed by them. Lord, help us to have a heart committed to obeying whatever you will tell us today. In this passage, Lord, you will address areas in each of our lives that undoubtedly each of us either are guilty or have been guilty or will be guilty of them, of disobeying. Father, move in our hearts, we pray. Father, give me the words to say. May I just be a simple mouthpiece of you as you proclaim your truth to each of our hearts. Change us, O God, we pray. And may we learn to walk faithfully, walking worthy to the praise of your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This last section we're looking at our walk in liberty. I mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. Paul emphasizes in this, really the last half of the chapter, he's emphasizing the change of the new man. He's not telling us about how the new man becomes a new man. He's telling us about how the new man changes more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. This isn't about salvation. This is about sanctification. What he does is he draws attention to contrasts. One thing gets exchanged for another thing. He contrasts the actions of the old man with those of the new man. See, the reality is, as a believer, even though we've been crucified with Christ, even though our flesh the sin has lost its power. Its power has been broken by Christ on the cross. Even though that's a reality, the nature of it is there's still a residual issue of sin rearing its ugly head, and we still have to deal with sin. And so what happens is when we sin, we look like the old man who we were saved from being. And so the goal in this is that Paul wants us to really walk in liberty, not being dominated by the sins of the old man, which is very easy for us to become dominated, live with life dominating sins as a Christian and really not see liberty that we have in Christ, not really enjoy it. So Paul goes on in verses 25 through the end of the chapter. He talks about how lying is replaced with telling the truth. He talks about how sinful anger is replaced with righteous anger. He talks about how stealing and laziness are replaced with sharing and hard work. He talks about how destructive communication is replaced with constructive communication. He talks about how bitterness, wrath, and anger are replaced with kindness and forgiveness. And so with each of these, we see the change from selfish action to selfless action. Paul lists some of the differences between the ways of the old man and the ways of the new man. Last Sunday, we didn't even get into this passage. We looked at how we have been liberated. So we looked at that we have been liberated to look outside of ourselves. See, the reality is, as an unbeliever, we don't have the ability to look outside of ourselves to the degree that when we do look outside of ourselves, we're still looking at ourselves. It's still selfish. And even the good works that we do, it's I do the good because it makes me feel good. And I get to help other people, but it makes me feel good. Isn't that the reality? And so it's still, even in our looking outside of ourselves, we're still looking to please ourselves. See, as a believer, what God has called us to is that we've been liberated to look outside of ourselves in a very unselfish way. And now we can look outside of ourselves with agapao kind of love, self-sacrificing kind of love, a love that doesn't make me feel good. But I still seek to love others as I sacrifice me, as I sacrifice self. And so biblically, we've been liberated in salvation to look outside of ourselves. Letter A there, we saw that we are liberated from the power of sin. Just quickly want to run through a couple of verses with you. Just get our mind going back into being familiar with where we were last week and tying that in with where we're going today. Letter A, we've been liberated from the power of sin, Romans chapter 6. You see there are a few verses in your notes. It says, knowing, be confident in this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered useless, that henceforth we should not serve sin, not be a slave to sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We've been crucified with Christ. What we see in verses 16 through 18, it's not in your notes there, but follow along with me. Just listen. Know ye not, Paul writes, he says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether it is unto sin, which is unto death, or obedience unto righteousness? He's saying, whoever you choose to serve, that's who you're obeying. And so if we're serving sin, we are not living a liberated life. He goes on to say in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. You've been set free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. We've been liberated to live in righteousness. And as we saw in Galatians, we'll see that in a second, we've been liberated to love others. It says in verse 22, as you see the bottom of page 1 there in your notes, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. It's talking about sanctification. And the end, the outcome, is everlasting life. So you've been set free. You've been set free. And see, this is the beautiful reality that what I pray that we can draw out of this is the fact that I have been set free from sin, not to serve sin, not to be in bondage to sin, but to live a life of victory. I've been liberated. I don't have to live under the domination of sin. I don't have to do that. But unfortunately, many Christians choose to do that. And I think, well, no, it's not my choice. I don't choose to be anxious and fearful and angry and all that. And yes, you do. Because God has set you free. Be free. Jesus, what did He say? If the truth shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. What does that mean? That means that you're free. Not rocket science. Let's not complicate things. The new man has been liberated from the life of bondage to sin. The penalty, what we see here is that the penalty of sin has been paid while the power of sin has been broken. With this change, the new man has been liberated from his old master. He no longer has to serve sin. He doesn't. Yet often Christians live a life which is characterized by the old man of sin instead of their new life in Christ. Although they have been actually liberated, they practically live in bondage to these sinful ways. Actual versus practical. This is your position as a position of liberty. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, your position is that of liberty. You have been liberated. You know that? Positionally. If you're a child of God, you have been liberated. But what's your practice? What's your practical reality? Are you living a life of liberty? Are you living as if you've been freed from sin? Are you living as if you don't have to obey sin any longer? Are you living that way? Or are you placing yourself under the bondage of sin? So, we see that we're not only liberated from the power of sin, but letter B there, we're liberated to pursue loving service. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes to the saints in the region of Galatia, the churches in the province of Galatia. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, of slavery." He says, don't go back there. You've been set free. Be free. Don't go back there. Verse 13 of Galatians, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Christian liberty encourages loving service. And we went through we emphasized Christian liberty last week in that message. And if you've missed that message, or you want to get, it's available to online in a few different places. So if you need help in getting there and understanding that whole Christian liberty aspect that we see biblically, go back and listen to that. I would strongly encourage you to do that. See, Christian liberty encourages loving service. Christian liberty is not to please your flesh, but you've been liberated not to do what you want, but you've been liberated to serve God and love others. That's Christian liberty. Here in this passage, we simply see what brings unity in contrast to what causes disunity. And it's followed by a motivating factor. Each of these contrasts is given with a command to put off sin and a command to put on a mark of Christ's likeness, followed by that motivating factor. We need motivation, don't we? What motivates you in life? What is your motivation to get out of bed in the morning? What is your motivation to get into the Word? What is your motivation to come to church? What is your motivation to do whatever you do? What motivates you? We need motivation. See, the reality is that the characteristics of the old man evidence a life of bondage to these sinful ways. Notice that the negative actions, the put-off commands, don't do this, stop doing this, are followed by a positive command, the put on. And notice this, please understand this. Too often what we do in Christian life is we say, well, I need to stop being anxious. So therefore, I'm just going to stop being anxious. I'm really trying. I'm trying hard. Don't want to be anxious anymore. But see, it doesn't work that way. It's like saying this. All right. What's your favorite flavor of ice cream? Well, let's shift gears. Hang on a second. We'll come to that one. What's a food that you hate to eat? It disgusts you. All right? For me, it's liver. I hate it. I despise it. Okay? So, now, since it sounds like there's a large percentage of people in here that don't like liver, I'm going to tell you, stop thinking about liver. Don't think about liver. Stop thinking about liver. Don't think about it. Don't think about liver. What are you thinking about? Liver. Why? Because I'm reminding you of what not to do. Does it work to stop thinking about liver if you're telling yourself not to think about what you're supposed to not be thinking about? It's confusing, and it's trying to do these mental gymnastics. Okay, now, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? Everybody has a favorite flavor of ice cream, right? Forget it. Then take your lactate pills, all right? And then get after it, all right? So, let's think about this. Now, when I say don't think about liver, I want you to think about your favorite flavor of ice cream. Don't think about liver. Don't think about liver. Don't think about liver. What are you thinking about? See, the reality is this. If you intentionally replace with a positive the thing that you're doing negatively, don't tell yourself to stop being anxious and angry and da 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 da. Repent of it and put on the positive. Put on what God wants us to do. If you want to get rid of the liver, think about ice cream. Do you understand? That's the truth of the matter. You cannot stop the sin if you don't replace it with something good that you're supposed to be doing. That's what Paul is doing here. The contrasts are an exchange. You exchange sin for doing righteousness. You exchange the liver for good ice cream. Follow? That's an illustration that really walks, and it'll continue on, won't it? Anytime you bring up ice cream, it's like everybody perks up. Everybody's like, yeah, all right, let's go. Except for the lactose intolerant people. All right. And so this is the reality. Okay? This is the reality. That there is, Paul is emphasizing the replacement of the old way of life with the new way of life. We see that the negative actions are ones that are self-centered. The focus is on oneself. The positive actions are others-centered. The focus is on somebody else. And see, this is how we learn to serve one another. It's by focusing on how I can minister to somebody else and not what I can get in response. You got to replace that inward, selfish, prideful focus with an outsider's perspective, an other's focus. And so, we do see that we have been liberated to look outside of ourselves. But we also see, and this is where we ended last Sunday, is that we have been liberated to love outside of ourselves. Do you realize that? You have been liberated to love outside of you. See, when you just love you, what happens? When you just love you, what happens? You live a life of discontentment because you never can become satisfied. You're always pursuing that next thing, the next thing. And eventually that next thing, that newest, latest and greatest, no longer satisfies. And you live in a life chasing after vanity. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. The pursuit of happiness leaves you with a void of happiness. You realize that? The pursuit of holiness brings happiness. The pursuit of happiness, you don't find it. You're always, as Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes, it's like chasing after wind. What happens when you catch it? Nothing there. It's vanity. As one preacher said, it's what's left after the soap bubble bursts. It's nothing. So think about it. And so this is the reality. When you pursue a love for self in life, you distance people. You live a life of discontentment. you live a life of hopelessness. You live a life of discouragement. You live a life of defeat. But when you learn to love outside yourself and live to love outside yourselves as you love God and you serve others and loving them in your service to God, what happens? Is there struggle along the way? Absolutely. But you learn to love others. You learn to please God. And God helps you delight in that. He helps you to find joy and peace in serving Him in the way that you serve others. And so we have been liberated to love outside of ourselves. We finished up last Sunday looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But the verse that I want us to really focus in on there, that to launch off into this passage, is this. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The following verses are pivotal. What was Christ's mindset? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That was the mindset of Christ. He humbled himself. He was selfless. He was sacrificial. He served. He submitted to God. Look at all those beautiful marks of Christ that we are to take on. We are to live like Jesus Christ. We call ourselves a Christian. We take on the name of Christ. So if we are to take on the name of Christ, what should we look like? Christ. Again, not rocket science here. If you come to get rocket science, you've come to the wrong place, because I don't have that for you. I'm a simple-minded man. Complexities is beyond me. Let's look to see what the Scripture says. See, let's consider this. We have been liberated to love outside of ourselves. Notice with each of these that we see, there's five of them that are coming up here. Paul commands that a selfish action be replaced with a selfless action. Notice, what do we see? Letter A there. I messed up. Letter A there is supposed to be with our worthy walk. It's not supposed to be with our witness, if I left that in there for you. Okay? There's a selfish action that's replaced with a selfless action. Notice letter A. Our worthy walk. We are to be genuine to others. Their worthy walk. Why do I say worthy walk? We'll find out here in just a second. We understand that our worthy walk is a life in balance, right? Okay, so we need to be, we're walking in liberty with our worthy walk. And that worthy walk is being genuine to others. Notice what our motivation is. Notice what our motivation is. We're motivated by a family community. See, with each of these five principles here, if you will, these exchanges, there's an exchange and there's a motivation. With each of these five, the goal is community mentality, other mentality. And so this is what we see in verse 25, Ephesians 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Notice what he's saying. Therefore, since this is true of you, since it is true that your old man has been crucified and you are a new man in Christ, Paul now makes some commands on this foundational truth. Because your position has changed, live like it, look like it. See, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. The Greek word translated putting away carries the idea of renouncing something. We need to be renouncing sin. This command concerns our worthy walk. It is a command to live a life of truth by renouncing the old way of living. The believer has been transformed and therefore a new man. He is then to live like it. The message of his life should be in balance with his master. Now think about that. Put away lying and speak truth. talking about the message of your life. What is the message of your life? Is it deception? Or is it truth telling? Are you living a life of truth? Or are you living a life where you're trying to snowball people and deceive them and trying to get what you want? What is your life? See, a life of lying is a life of selfishness, is it not? Why do you lie? Why do any of us lie? What's the point? For whatever reason, we don't like the truth in that situation. See, it's very selfish. It's very selfish. The truth of the matter is that we need to be living a life of truth because our Savior is the truth, is He not? The way of lying is characteristic of the old man, the old way of life. Consider the warning of the Apostle John that he gives in Revelation 21. Things there in your notes. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Notice what it says. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. What does it say? Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a tremendous warning. People who live a life characterized by lying. Can you be a Christian? It's a good question, isn't it? If you live a life characterized by lying, where you are a habitual liar, can you truly be saved? Well, what is John saying there? See, notice Christ's words in a strong rebuke to the Pharisees in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, he says, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth. He didn't live in truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so think about this. When we are lying as a Christian, when we lie, we evidence the devil and his. We display him. We don't display Christ. We display the father who is the father of lies. Beelzebub. Now think about that. Again, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. So this is where you see the difference. The children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Okay, whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So he's of the devil. Neither he that loveth not his brother. You don't love your brother. You do not do righteousness. You're not of God. John says it. For in this the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We've been called to love others. We've been called to live a life loving others, serving others. The truth eventually comes out in the way that we live our lives. Lying is a consistent characteristic of our society, is it not? It is a social norm to tell a white lie. We're very relativistic in our, well, it's okay to tell a lie here because then it advances you here and it helps you. Then you don't get in as much, it's kind of like just makes it everything better if you just tell it's a white lie, though. White? Why is it white? Can a lie be white? Can a lie be white as in good? No, see, we've justified sin. Turning into a societal norm that it's okay. It's okay. No, it's not okay. Christians don't lie. John said it. Revelation. Jesus said it in John 8:44. Don't be characterized by the father of lies. Don't give him props. Don't give him glory by you lying. We wonder why we have life-dominating sins. We wonder why we struggle and don't have defeat. When you are prone to lie as a Christian, what's happening? You're giving into your selfishness. You're giving into your pride. You're not willing to stand for truth. You have no backbone, no courage. Stand up. What is truth? Live truth. What is the message of your life? May it be a worthy walk, because a worthy walk is this. A worthy walk is one that the way that you live your life is in balance with your profession of faith. I am a child of the King. I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul follows this put off command with a command to put on truth. The best way for us to stop a certain sin is to put on the opposite of that sin. Paul is concerned here about our worthy walk. He desires for us to live a life that is in balance with our profession of faith. Your calling and your conduct, are they the same? It says, for we are members of another. Being members one of another speaks of our unity, and therefore our life is representing the body. The way that you live your life, you're representing the body of Christ. What did Jesus say? What were one of his last two commands before he ascended into heaven? Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples, right? But he also said in Acts 1:8, he says, I want you to go and be my witnesses in your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He wants you to be his witnesses. Jesus says to his followers, be my witnesses. What does that mean? Be my image bearers to your Jerusalem. You bear the image of Christ in your Jerusalem. What image are you bearing? If you're lying, that's not the image of Christ. That's the image of the devil. It's harsh words, isn't it? See, and you represent the body of Christ. You represent God. You represent, figuratively, we are the body of Christ, are we not? We represent each other as we go out. We give testimony. This is what a Christian looks like. And so how people view me and the testimony that I live, they in turn apply that onto other Christians. Oh, you Christians, you're like that guy. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? And so we need to understand that we're a family community. We need to have a community mentality, a community mindset, an others focus. This is the motivation. See, honesty strengthens our unity. When you live a life of truth, that's integrity, isn't it? Are you pursuing integrity in your life? We are united to one another through our union with Christ. As a physical body, each part of the body is united to the rest in order to do its part in serving the rest of the body. What would happen if your body started lying to you? What if your eyes, when you're driving, started lying to you about where the curve was? Be greatly detrimental to the body, wouldn't it? See, the reality is we have to live as Christians a life of integrity, of truth. Our actions affect the body. Notice what we also see. Verses 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What do we mean? What's Paul speaking of here? We not only need to be walking in liberty with our worthy walk, a walk that is worthy, a walk that is in balance, but we also need to be walking in liberty with our wrath. What do I mean by that? We need to be gracious to each other. Be motivated by the unity of the community. What is Paul saying here? We want to consider the unity. See, anger divides. Unrighteous anger divides. It destroys, doesn't it? It creates wedges within the relationships. See, we need to be motivated by this desiring to be unified in our community, strengthened unity in our community. But we need to learn how to be gracious. But notice what Paul says. Notice that he doesn't say, don't ever get angry. What does he say? He says, be angry, but don't sin. You want to try this one out? What does he mean? Wait a second. How can you do that? Let's consider this. The Greek word translated angry is orgizo, meaning to provoke, to enrage, to become exasperated. Anger, hear me on this, this anger that is guided by reason, not driven by passion, can be displayed as righteous indignation. This kind of anger, the root word is orge in the Greek. This kind of anger is rooted in thought. It's rooted in reason. It's rooted in logic. It's rooted in your convictions. Now hear me on this. This anger, Paul is commanding us to have controlled anger. Not passionate anger, controlled anger. Be angry, but don't sin. Out of the three Greek words that are translated anger or wrath in our Bible, this one can be good or bad depending on its motivation. Okay? Depending on its motivation. What motivates your anger? With this kind of anger, orge kind of anger, what's motivating it? If it's selfish anger, if it's because something's been done to me, then it's wrong. But if my motivation is unselfish because of a love for God and desiring His glory, now we can have an anger that is righteous. You follow? It's a challenge, isn't it? What motivates your anger? Why do you get angry? Psalm 119, verse 53, the psalmist, he says, "Horror, this burning indignation hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." What was the psalmist motivated by? The breaking of God's law. Now, we have to be careful. There's many people who seemingly are righteous zealots who live a life of anger towards those who break the rules of God, but the reality is they're letting their passion, their emotions motivate them at the being justified. Well, they're doing something that God hates and He says it's bad and I just hate them too. And we get all passionate and we get all sinful in our anger towards them. And we stay angry. We're going to address that. God says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? We aren't to stay angry. We aren't to live a life of anger, are we? Letting not the sun go down upon your wrath is Greek word translated wrath. Is another Greek word. It's a different Greek word than orge. It is anger that is forbidden along with the Greek word thumos, which is translated wrath in verse 31. Here in verse 26, this wrath is an anger that is accompanied by an irritation or an inside seething resentment rooted in jealousy. God says, don't have that kind of anger. Don't be angry in that way. There is a wrath that is okay. But the way that you get angry is vital to the unity of the body. We need to understand that. This word wrath here, as it's rooted in jealousy and resentment, irritation. This type of wrath reacts in response to something done to them. It's an irritation because I'm not getting what I want or I don't deserve this. Paul gives us a command to let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The idea here is to resolve the conflict quickly. Do not let it fester. Righteous anger can turn into bitterness if unresolved. If you are righteously indignant about the wicked and the life that they're living, but you stay that way and that's what characterizes your life, I'm telling you what, you're not righteously indignant. You crossed the line to the point of unrighteous indignation, to the point where you're being motivated by your passions. Your emotion is driving you to say, well, God's glory is at stake, but I'm just mad and we're passionate about it. Well, there's a fine line. I would say rarely is a Christian ever righteously indignant because we don't understand the process. We don't understand the right kind of anger. We need to be careful. Don't allow your anger to be driven by your passion and emotion. Do you understand? Neither give place to the devil, it says. What does he mean by that? This Greek word devil is the word diabolos. It carries the idea of a false accuser or slanderer. The devil is the slanderer, right? He slanders us believers. As we in anger slander others, see, it's a play on words. As we in anger slander others, we act like the slanderer. And then, as Jesus says in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. You look as if your father is the devil when we begin to slander others because we're angry. See how that works? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay, so we see this, that we are to, in our walking in liberty, we are to walk with our, we're to walk in liberty with our worthy walk, right? Speaking of being motivated by a family community, we are to walk in liberty with our wrath, the way that we're angry, being motivated by the unity of the community. But now consider this, verse 28. Verse 28, what does it say? Let him that steals, that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have, really, in order to give to him that needeth. The ministry of others. Notice what we see here. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So what we see is we walk in liberty with our work. With our work. Giving to others. Be motivated by the needs of the community. We know that we are a family. We are a community of believers. And the Christians, all we are to be ministering to the needs of others, are we not? So we understand that we have that familial mindset. We need to have that. We need to understand that we want to be unified. But we also need to understand that there are needs that we can reach out to and help. But understand this. See, there's three options that we have in life. We can steal in order to get. We can work in order to gain. Or we can work in order to give. You can steal in order to get. You can work diligently in order to just gain and heap up treasures. Or you can learn how to work in order to give to others. Those are your three options in life. And we see it late. We see it. It's on display before us. It's obvious. It's obvious at times in many circumstances. It's obvious those who are, if you will, stealing just to get for themselves. It's obvious at times those who are working just to gain and heap up treasures. And for some, it's obvious that those who are working in order to give to others. Okay? Now, there's a lot of crossover. There's a lot of people kind of in the middle of those that aren't that obvious what they're doing. But I want to challenge you. May it be a characteristic of your life that you are working to give. That your work is to give to others. That your work is to be a blessing to others, to help out others. All right? Let the first two not be said of you. The goal of the new man is to reflect God's glory. Think about that. It's to reflect the glory of God. We are to seek to serve others in love. Our actions are to be others-focused, a community-minded group of believers. How can I be a blessing to somebody else? How can I bless somebody else? Let him that stole steal no more. Paul speaks of another contrast. He says that when one becomes a Christian, they exchange stealing for sharing. A Christian is to have no part in taking what is not theirs in any form. A Christian is to have no part in taking what is not theirs. Think about that. Now, we can very easily say, I don't steal. I'm not a thief. But when we get down into it, what are the ways that we can steal that aren't obviously stealing until you really look at it? Then you're like, well, wait a second. Consider this. Stealing is a form of laziness, is it not? That's why, in contrast to don't steal, work. Be a hard worker. Don't be lazy. All right? It's choosing to take something instead of putting in the work for it. To steal is choose to take something that is not yours instead of working hard for it. There are different kinds of stealing. You can borrow with no intention of returning the item. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The wicked borrows, but they have no intention of paying again. What about non-payment of a debt? How about falsifying expense reports? How about cheating on taxes? You had to go there, right, Pastor? Come on. Now, there's loopholes. We understand that there's different ways that the government has set aside to allow for different things. But the reality is, before God, should you take that loophole? There's some loopholes that probably are fine to take. There's other loopholes that, you know what? Should I be doing that? We need, on a case-by-case basis, you go before the Lord and you pray over your taxes. Am I rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? But am I also rendering unto God the things that are God's? See, we can be stealing in the way that we do our taxes. Let's be careful. Failing to pay proper wages. That can also be a way of stealing, can it? James 5:4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. What he's saying is that you've hired these guys to work, but you haven't paid them. You've acted in fraud by not paying what is due them. Notice what's the exchange? Don't steal. See, in this day and age, it was rampant. The stealing was a way of life. In many ways, frauding others. And it was almost like it was a game. It was just normal. But are we really in any different situation today? You think of a lot of things, the underhanded things that are done. You know, think of all the different ways that trying to get someone off, who legitimately is guilty of committing a crime, and their lawyers are doing everything they can to possibly get them off of that. That's stealing, isn't it? Stealing justice. See, there's a lot of different ways that we steal. I want to challenge you. Exchange stealing, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Paul offers a contrasting activity. He says to put off stealing and in turn put on sharing. This Greek word labor, I love this. It literally means to feel fatigued. It literally means to feel fatigued. It implies hard work. Notice there's intentionality here. Do you get tired by doing nothing? Oh, wait a second. I do. But no, if you have to be intentional to get tired for the most part, right? Working hard. You don't fall into working hard. No, you do it intentionally. We're called to be intentional about our work. Good. It speaks of something good or benevolent. Paul specifies that the kind of work, the kind of hard work that is necessary, it's to be beneficial to others, that he may give to him that needeth. Notice the efforts to work hard are in order to help others to meet their needs. See how important this is? We are called upon, have a worthy walk. Be liberated by your worthy walk. See, Paul is calling for us, don't be dominated by sin. Don't be dominated by the sin of this world, the ways of the old man. Be liberated. Live for Christ. Live in service of others. Walk worthy. He says, be angry in the right way. And he says also, live out your liberty by the way that you work. Work so that you can share, that you can give to others. We're going to close there today. But think about these things. Think about these things. Is your life in balance? Is the practice of your life in balance with what you have professed? You call yourself a Christian, a Christian. Are you living as a witness of Jesus Christ? See, is your life a life of integrity as a Christian? If it's not, start. Repent of the deceit, the lying ways. What about your anger? What angers you? What's your motivation to be angry? Is it what God would consider righteous? Or are your emotions motivating your anger? What is it? God wants us to be angry in the right way, motivated by Him, by His glory. We need to be motivated by selflessness. Not what it's doing to me. See, anger is rooted in control. Unrighteous anger is rooted in control. I want what I want. And I'm not getting it. I deserve better than this. You're not doing it my way. Coming after you. Explode. Right? Be angry, but don't sin. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let the devil be put on display by your actions. Let's put on Christ with our actions. And then we see, be one who doesn't steal, but work hard. Share. Work to share. Be one who works to give to others. Be one who works so that you can be a blessing to others. Let's see how God will use you to advance His kingdom for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be taught by Your Holy Spirit the truths of Your Word here. We thank You that, Lord, You have called us to look outside of ourselves and love outside of ourselves. Father, You have liberated us so that we don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore. We don't have to live with life dominating sins. We don't have to. Lord, free us in our minds that we would understand that our position is solidified, that we are free. But help us in renewing the spirit of our mind that we would be changed, so we would put off sin and put on Christ. Lord, help us to walk as image bearers that display Your truth, Your righteousness to our Jerusalem. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.